Have you ever watched the television show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Ty brings a crew to renovate the home of a needy family. At the end of the show, I'm always so amazed. What could have been just a simple fix-up ends up being a radical renovation in the whole house and property, sometimes even taking the house all the way down to its foundation and always rebuilt beautifully for its intended purpose for the family at hand. This television show presents a wonderful metaphor for the kind of renovation that God, the great carpenter, intends to do in each one of our lives. During the weeks of Lent, in our sermon series called Under Construction, we will open ourselves to the possibilities of what God might be wanting to do in each of our lives and in our church in order to produce a real, even radical change in our hearts and in how we live and breathe and move in this world. Let us pray as we begin. God, as we hear your words read and shared, as we open ourselves to be under construction by your mighty hand, would you open our ears that we might hear, free us from distractions around us and within us that we might listen, open our minds, give us a glimpse of the divine, and open our hearts so that we might be formed and shaped by you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Most of you know that during this past year, I had a home built. A lot of you have been there. I hope more of you come soon. But before the building even began, my brother and I sat down in his kitchen to talk about the design. And in order to begin drawing the design, we needed to talk about the intended purpose of my home. I wanted one level living. I didn't want stairs in the house because I wanted people to easily be able to come into my home, especially those with mobility issues. And I thought that if I ever had surgery or a physical issue, I wouldn't want to have to move. And if my parents ever needed a place without stairs, I wanted it available. And I didn't want a basement. I don't like basements, especially the sounds I hear from them in the middle of the night. Don't build a basement, you don't have those sounds. I wanted my house to be a warm place that invited many people, and so I wanted an open floor plan that would allow for lots of people in the home, but all in the same space. And I wanted a spare bedroom so that I could welcome friends overnight, and I wanted a designated space for my nephews that they would feel is all their own. And so we designed the building for its intended purpose. As we think about the construction of our own inner lives, we need to ask a similar question that I asked in designing the home. And the question is this: what is the purpose for our lives? What are we designed for? Folks, did you know that God specifically designed us for discipleship? God is in the construction business, seeking to form us into the kind of people, the kind of disciples in whom the living Christ can take up residence and whom through the redemptive reign, loving purpose, and saving will of God revealed in Jesus Christ can become a tangible reality here in this world. And isn't that what will make us whole and real and fulfilled? Isn't that just what will make the world a better place? The living Christ building spiritual depth within us. The Holy Spirit actively working through us. In this morning's scripture lesson, Peter is about to undergo some inner construction, and he isn't quite ready for the extreme makeover that Jesus is about to reveal. In today's scripture lesson, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples gave a variety of answers, but then Jesus goes deeper and makes it more personal when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter boldly and correctly identifies him as the Messiah. And then Jesus does something very strange. He tells the disciples not to tell anyone. Why? Could it be because Jesus knew that they had so much yet to learn, so much inner construction as to what it meant to be followers of the Messiah, what it meant to be molded by the great carpenter, and they needed to do that before they shared with others? And then Jesus continues to do something even more strange. He's trying to invite them to follow him, and he starts telling them about the persecution that is soon coming and about his eventual death. And Peter gets worried and nervous, and so he scolds Jesus. He doesn't want to hear that discipleship has that kind of cost, and he doesn't want to even think about Jesus possibly leaving them. And then Jesus speaks powerful words, which we're going to focus on for the rest of the sermon. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me." Take up your cross, Jesus says. What does that even mean? What does it look like to take up our cross? Let's ponder that as we reflect on stories of crosses. Crosses of ordinary people, people like you and me. The disciple Peter heard the words of Jesus calling him to take up his cross and follow, and Peter was sure that he would do just that, even if it cost him his life. But you know what happens. Soon we find Peter, he's in a courtyard near a fire. Jesus has been arrested. Scared and confused, Peter starts to wonder if he had jumped too quickly to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah. And then three people ask him if he was with Jesus, if he is a friend or follower of Jesus, and three times Peter vehemently denies even knowing Jesus. Then Peter sees Jesus being led into the courtyard. And Jesus looks at him. And Peter's heart aches. He has betrayed his friend. Such is Peter's cross to bear. This past week, there was yet another mass shooting, this time at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. The shooter was a 19-year-old who used an AR-15-style rifle with multiple magazines. 17 people, mostly teenagers, killed, 23 injured, thousands, maybe millions of lives changed, warnings of a teen in trouble overlooked. Such is their and our cross to bear. Judas was there the night Jesus told his disciples that they must take up their cross and follow him. But now Judas is upset and frustrated. He knows that the Jewish leaders are plotting to kill Jesus, and it seems to him that Jesus purposely says and does things to offend and anger the religious leaders. And so Judas goes to the high priest and says, "What price do you have for Jesus?" Later that night, Jesus is with Judas and the other disciples, and Judas approaches him and kisses him, his signal to the authorities. And Jesus asks, "Judas, my friend, is it with a kiss that you betray me?" As the scene unfolds, the impact of what he has done comes to life, and he is filled with deep remorse, deep hopelessness. He wonders how he will ever face the others, how he will ever be able to live with himself. Such is Judas's cross to bear. And to Peter, and to us, and to Judas, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come with me, she, he, they must take up the cross and follow me." Jesus has been arrested, tried, beaten, and condemned to life. And it's now time for him to take up his cross and carry it up the hill of Golgotha. He's in pain, exhausted from the events of the past hour, and now he carries his cross. Well, he carries it for a while. We don't know how far Jesus carried his cross, but in his physically and emotionally weakened state, he falls under the weight of it. He is unable to carry it any further. So a man named Simon takes the cross from Jesus and carries it for him. Jesus is too weak, too frail to carry his own cross. It is put on another person's shoulders. His cross, it's become way too heavy for him to bear alone. He is unable to take up his cross, as he earlier instructed his disciples to do. What does it mean that Jesus isn't able to carry his own cross the whole way? Does it show us that our Savior knows firsthand what it is like to be weak, to have nothing left, to be unable to go on without help? Does it remind us that no one, not even Jesus, can carry one's own cross, one's pain and loneliness and brokenness and grief, even one's own work, all by themselves? Picture that scene. Jesus laid down his cross. He shared it with someone else. Friends, it's not failure to share one's cross because of weakness or fatigue or inability. Instead, failure comes in insisting on carrying our own cross in our own strength all by ourselves, even when it leads to physical, spiritual, and emotional death. We ended Peter's story with him having betrayed Jesus, his friend. Eventually, Peter goes back to the disciples. All of the disciples, they were afraid and they were in tremendous grief over the death of their leader. Perhaps Peter told them about his denial. Maybe he didn't need to because his humble, somber presence said it all. All we know is that Peter chose to go back and be among his friends. After a few days, Peter and his friends go fishing, and as they are fishing, they see the resurrected Jesus on the shore. And so Peter jumps into the water, and he swims to Jesus. It's time for him to face up to his denial. Rather than scolding Peter, Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." "Then take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me," Jesus says. And Peter does follow. We know that he ends up being one of the bold, courageous leaders of the Christian movement. We are here in church today because of his work, and we know that he gave up his life in order to carry out this work. And the school shootings? I guess the question is, what are we learning? What will we do? How will our faith inform our beliefs and attitudes and actions? Will we be more aware of the least and the lost and the left out, offering our care and our companionship? Here at the Copper Top Church, we are very intentional in encouraging our confirmation students to look around them at school for other kids who are sitting by themselves or who seem lonely, and we encourage them to go and sit with them and share a meal and offer them kindness. We talk with them about how that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. They get it. Can we all live it? If we do, will it change individual lives? Change the world? When we see things that cause concern or alarm, rather than looking the other way or thinking someone else will deal with it, will we report it to those who need to know and keep on reporting it until something happens? And regardless of our views about gun ownership, Will we demand long overdue common sense gun safety laws, assuring at the very least that high-power military weapons intended for use in warfare are not easily and legally in the hands of our youth or any of us? Will this situation make a difference? Will it cause us to think differently, to take action? And what about the story of Judas? Judas realizes his mistake in betraying Jesus. He goes to the high priests, he gives them their money back, and he begs them to release Jesus. They simply laugh at him. And Judas realizes there is absolutely nothing he can do to take back what he has done. He decides that he can't face his friends. He can't live with himself. Helpless. Hopeless. Devastated. He chooses to carry his cross by himself. Peter reached his breaking point. He chose to share his cross with his community of friends and with God, and he was helped and eventually healed and restored. Sometimes the crosses we bear are pain and failure and overwhelming grief. Sometimes those crosses are deep commitments and passion for social reform. Sometimes those crosses involve times of feeling alone and overwhelmed. The role of the community of faith is to share Jesus' presence with each other, to help each other carry the crosses that all of us bear, and to allow other people to help carry our crosses. You see, we heal ourselves and we change the world as we carry our crosses together. Perhaps if Judas had found it possible to experience such a community of faith, he would have, like Peter, known the joy of hope and new life. Perhaps if we, as a community of faith, care for each other, with a special emphasis on welcoming the least and the lost and the left out, if we work together to actively make changes in attitude and policy, if we add actions to our thoughts and prayers, then we in our world, like Peter, will know the joy of hope and new life. Beloved ones in Christ, remember this. When Jesus laid down his cross, a Simon appeared. When we lay down our cross, a Savior appears. Friends, lay down your cross. Share it with us. It's still your cross, but now it's on all of our shoulders. People actively sharing Jesus' healing, helping presence with each other. That is what the church is all about. That's what being Christian is all about. As we allow Jesus, the great carpenter, to design us for discipleship, let's remember this. Jesus put down his cross, and he shared it. Will we?